I want to say how grateful I am and thankful I am for the opportunities you presented with me to speak to you from God's Word this week. And hopefully you've said some things which have been edifying. Hopefully you found the assemblies to be as edifying as I have over the last few days. I want to thank you for being here again tonight, and hopefully we'll have some things to say which will be edifying to you as well. I appreciate the hospitality of Brother David and Sister Tanya in having me this week and in their homes, and I've very much enjoyed it and very much enjoyed spending time getting to know several of y'all, and look forward to further opportunities to do that in the future. If you're ever in the Stillwater, Oklahoma area, you're welcome to worship with us at our home congregation in North Jardeau there in Stillwater. I want to finish off tonight by talking about the topic of sowing, planting, and watering. If you will, you can turn to 1 Corinthians, the 3rd chapter, verses 5 through 9, in which Paul here writes about this subject. Now, the Corinthians had been divided according to different factions and groups, and Paul here is writing them, telling them that it really doesn't matter who brought them to Christ. What matters is that they were saved. And that's kind of the point that he makes here, but I want to look at something that he mentions here in 1 Corinthians 3, verses 5 through 9. It says, "Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man? I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building." Now again, Paul here writes here telling them that it doesn't matter who brought you to Christ, and you shouldn't, in the context of the entire book there, at least that part of it, is not to rally themselves around individuals, but to be united. But he mentions a metaphor here when he says, "I have planted, Apollos watered, and God gave the increase." And he used that analogy to describe the process whereby he taught them about the gospel and they were brought to Christ and they became fruitful Christians. When we go out and when we plant the seed of God's word in the hearts of men, as it were, we're doing the same thing. When we evangelize, when we preach the word, when we tell others about Christ, that's what we're doing. We're planting a seed in their hearts. And hopefully over the course of time and careful attention and watering, that seed will grow and produce a plant. It will produce fruit to the glory of God. But we must be willing to plant those seeds. We must be willing to sow. We must be willing to be evangelistic. And hopefully tonight, I want to talk for just a few moments about how to preach God's Word, how to tell others about Christ. And hopefully I'll encourage you to do that as well. And we're going to talk at the end about a few lessons we can learn about the nature of seeds, which applies well whenever we plant the seed of God's Word in the hearts of men. But first of all, let's talk about how souls are brought to Christ. Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 through 20, I believe, describes it in a nutshell. We mentioned it this morning. The Great Commission, which Jesus here gave them, starting in verse 19 of Matthew 28, says, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. Amen." So this passage, in my mind, describes in a very broad sense what happens whenever we convert souls to Christ and whenever souls are saved. He says that we need to go, first of all, and teach all nations, literally to make disciples of all the nations, to make people followers of Christ. And once they become followers of Christ and start trying to do His will, they need to be saved. They need to be baptized in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. Now, of course, we understand that that's after having followed the other steps which are necessary to become Christians, belief, repentance, and confession. Finally, they're baptized into Christ. But the point is, they become followers of Christ, and they become saved. They have their sins forgiven. Finally, he says, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. So once they've started to live a Christian life and become disciples of him, and once they've had their sins forgiven, we teach them how to live a Christian life. And that, to me, describes in a very broad sense the process whereby souls are brought to Christ. They've gone from being an alien sinner to one who's now a disciple of Christ, one who's saved from their sins, and one who's learning how to live a godly, good Christian life. We need to be willing to do that. We need to be willing to take the gospel of Christ, the good news of salvation through His death and His shed blood for us, to the world, to make people disciples of Christ and have them receive forgiveness of their sin through Him. Someone might say that this commission, though, is only given to the apostles, that it doesn't really apply to us. And I don't believe that that's the case. I believe that, he mentions there that we're to teach them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And you think about it, He commanded them to go out and preach. So it's implied that we're to do that as well. But let's look at the example of what they did in the New Testament. The early Christians. Acts chapter 8, verses 1 through 4. The first century Christians in Acts chapter 8, verses 1 through 4, give us a great example that we can follow today. It says, speaking of the stoning of Stephen, "And Saul was consenting unto his death. And at that time there was a great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house, and haling men and women, committed them to prison. Therefore they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word." Now I want you to notice this. Who does it say went everywhere preaching the word? Verse 4 tells us it's those who were scattered abroad. Or who were scattered abroad? Was it the apostles? No. Verse 1 tells us the apostles stayed behind in Jerusalem. The people in the church in Jerusalem were scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria. The people, the members of the congregation there in Jerusalem, went out and preached. They went out and spread the word and the good news of Jesus Christ. That's a great example for each and every one of us who are Christians, to be willing to do the same, to take up that great commission, to be evangelistic and take the gospel to the world so that others can know and experience the truth and the peace which comes in having their sins forgiven and know about the plan of salvation through Christ. We can follow that example. And how, really, in the end, are they going to learn unless we're willing to do that? Romans, the 10th chapter, verses 12 through 14. Romans chapter 10, verses 12 through 14, shows us a principle which I think is applicable in this situation. It says, "For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon Him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher?" Now I know a lot of times perhaps we might use this scripture to advocate the sending out of men specifically for the duty and the responsibility of preaching, and I think that certainly the Bible describes that process. But I think he also shows us just a more basic principle that people aren't going to hear the gospel a lot of times unless someone goes to preach to them. Now I want you to consider your life and the people you know in your life who need the gospel. Those who aren't saved, and I dare say that everyone here knows people like that, who aren't members of the body of Christ. It may be that you're the only person who is able to reach those people, or that person. You see then the responsibility that each and every one of us has to take up this great commission, to be evangelistic and bring the gospel to the world, telling others about Christ. It's important. We must be willing to do it. My screen went blank here. So, we talked about our mission and how we have a responsibility as Christians to go out and spread the gospel and preach it to others. We all have that responsibility. So let's talk about how the Bible is taught, how we preach God's Word, how we teach others about Christ. And I'll say that basically, the Bible is taught in one or two different places. It's taught either inside the assembly of the church, like we're doing now, or it's taught outside the assembly of the church. Inside the assembly of the church, certain rules contained in the scriptures in 1 Corinthians 14, 1 Timothy 2, apply when it describes what we do within the church. Certain rules apply within the assembly. For example, the Bible tells us, I believe it's in verse 34, 1 Corinthians 14, the women are to keep silent in the churches. It is not permitted unto them to speak. Women do not teach, do not speak in the assemblies. Now, outside the assemblies, of course, that's not the case. The rules of the assembly don't apply outside of the assembly. Women can, do speak, and should teach and instruct others about the Word of God. And we see examples of that in the New Testament. For example, let's look at the example of Aquila and Priscilla in Acts chapter 18, verse 24 through 26. Acts chapter 18, verse 24 through 26 says, "And a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the Scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in the Spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly." Now notice in this passage that both this man and wife, both Aquila and Priscilla, taught and took this man Apollos under them privately and taught them the Word of God. It wasn't just Aquila, it was Aquila and Priscilla. Both this man and woman did this. And we see other examples in the Bible of both men and women teaching others about Christ. You see, we all have that responsibility, each and every one of us, whether we're men or women, to tell others about Jesus. Now, in this case, it was not part of the assembly. It was a private teaching here. And one way that we often teach the Word outside the assembly of the church, other than from the pulpit, is through private Bible studies. And many of you may have participated in private Bible studies before. Perhaps you've led Bible studies. They're great tools to help us be able to teach others about Christ. And I encourage you to think about using that tool to help you tell others about Jesus and spread God's Word. It can be a great way for us to do that. Now, not everyone may feel comfortable leading a private Bible study. And if that's the case in your situation, but you know of someone who you know needs God's Word and needs salvation, I implore you to try to find someone who is able and willing to lead a study and have them study with a person. Or bring them to Christ in some other way, perhaps by bringing them to church and having them learn from the pulpit publicly. But be willing to study with people. Be willing to sit down and impart God's Word to people or have someone do it on your behalf. We need to be willing to do that. Now, a lot of times people may feel uncomfortable asking people to have a Bible study with them. And there's different methods and ways to do that. But I think that the most basic and simple way is just to ask the other person if they're willing to study God's Word with you. If they would like to sit down and study the Scriptures, learn more about what God's will is for them in their life and for you in your life. But if we don't ask, more often than not, they're probably not going to come to us. So be willing to bring the gospel to others and teach God's Word through imparting knowledge from the Bible to them, or having that done. So you may ask, well, who should we ask? What are the kinds of people that I know in my life who I need to go to for the gospel? Let's look at the example of Cornelius. Acts chapter 10, verses 1 through 6, gives the example of Cornelius, who is a Gentile, a devout man, a Gentile in the New Testament. And although at that time, Christianity, up until around the time of Cornelius, was given to the Jews. Let's see what it says here in Acts chapter 10, verses 1 through 6. It says, "There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian band, a devout man and one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. He saw in a vision, evidently about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming into him and saying unto him, Cornelius. And when he looked on him, he was afraid and said, What is it, Lord? And he said unto him, Thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God. And now send men to Joppa and call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter. He lodged with one Simon a tanner, whose house is by the seaside. He shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do." So we see this man, Cornelius, which I believe the Bible tells us and shows us, is the first Gentile convert to Christ. He's a devout man. He's a Gentile. He gives alms to the people. And one day, an angel appears to him. And I want you to put yourself in the place of Cornelius. Imagine that you're a devout person, that you're trying to do your best, and then one day an angel comes to you. Wouldn't that be an amazing thing? Angel comes to you and tells you, I'm going to send some, or you need to send someone for someone whose name is Peter, and he's going to tell you what you need to do. He's going to tell you what you need to do to be pleasing to God, what you need to do by implication to be saved. Wouldn't that be an amazing thing if an angel appeared to you? I don't know about you, but if that happened to me, I think that's something that I wouldn't want to keep to myself. I want to go and I want to tell others about. And that's exactly what Cornelius did. Cornelius did send men to Joppa to find Peter. And let's read what he did, starting in verse 24. We'll skip on down. Actually, let's read 21 through 24. It says, "Then Peter went down to the men which were sent unto him from Cornelius and said, Behold, I am he whom ye seek. What is the cause wherefore ye are come? And they said, Cornelius the centurion, a just man, and one that feareth God, and of good report among all the nation of the Jews, was warned from God by an holy angel to send for thee into his house, and to hear words of thee. Then called he them in, and lodged them, and on the morrow Peter went away with them, and certain brethren from Joppa accompanied him. And the morrow after they entered into Caesarea, and Cornelius had waited for them, and had called together his kinsmen and near friends." So what did Cornelius do? Once Cornelius knew that this man was going to come and tell him what he needed to do, he didn't just keep it to himself. It says he called together his kinsmen and his near friends, those who he was close to, those who he loved, his family and his friends. Why? Because he wanted them to know what they needed to do to be saved, what they needed to do to be pleasing to God, because he loved them and wanted them to know and experience the truth of God's Word as well. And that's a great example for us. A lot of times in our life, there are people that we know who we're close to, friends and family members who we know need God's Word. We can look at the example of Cornelius, who called together his kinsmen and near friends to have them know what Peter would have to tell him as well. If you love those who you're close to, your loved ones, you should want them to know about the truth of God's Word. And a lot of times, it's appropriate for you to go to them first. Because those who you're close to, a lot of times, more often than not, going to be more willing to listen to what you have to say than a complete stranger. They're more open. It's easy to say no to a stranger. It's not as easy to say no to someone who's a loved one, someone who you're close to. And if you do love those who you're close to, you should want to go to them and teach them about God's Word. A lot of times you should go to them first. But it shouldn't stop there. You see, God has a desire for every person to be saved. God has a desire for everyone to know the truth of His will in their lives. Psalm 61, or 2 Peter 3, verse 9, tells us the Lord is not slack concerning His promises. Some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. We've mentioned this before this week, how God doesn't want anyone to perish. God wants everyone to be saved. God wants everyone to come to repentance. And if God has that attitude, I should have that attitude as well. I should want everyone to know about God's will. There shouldn't be anybody in my life who I don't like or I despise, and hopefully that's not the case with you as well, to the point where you don't care whether or not they're saved, or to the point where you hope that they're not. Hopefully we don't have that attitude. But God wants everyone to come to repentance. I should have that same desire as well. And part of that motivation should be, I believe, out of gratitude to God for the salvation that He's given me. Psalm 51, verses 12 through 14, describes the attitude that David had, which I think really is applicable to us when it comes to the desire that we should have to want others to know about God's will. Psalm 51, verses 12 through 14, David here speaking in the Psalm of Repentance, says, "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness." So what does David here say? There is joy in salvation, isn't there? There's joy in having our sins forgiven and knowing that we have a hope of a home in heaven. We should rejoice in that. We should be happy about that. And that's something that should lead us, out of gratitude to God and love for Him, to want others to experience as well. To want others to know the peace that we have in our life and having our sins forgiven and knowing we have a hope of a home in heaven. The joy that we have in salvation. What does He say in verse 14? Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, the God of my salvation. Does he say, my tongue shall whisper in a corner of thy righteousness? No. He says, my tongue is going to sing aloud of thy righteousness. I'm going to sing out loud because of the righteousness of God and the joy I feel in my life. I've been forgiven of my sins. I've been saved. And I'm joyful about that. I want to tell the world. I want others to know. I want the world to experience that same joy and that same peace that comes from having salvation. Amazing attitude for us to follow, an example for us to follow that David had. I should have that same joy in my life. And that joy should lead me to want to sing aloud of the righteousness of God, to convert sinners unto His ways, to preach the gospel to the world so that they can experience that same peace as well. And hopefully, you'll have that encouragement to be willing to do that, to be willing to teach others about God's Word, to follow the example of men like David. The last part of the sermon, I want to talk briefly about some lessons we can learn about the nature of seeds, which apply, I believe, whenever we plant the seed of God's Word in the hearts of men. One thing I want to talk about is the fact that the planting of seeds will not always produce a fruit. And we need to understand that and realize that. Matthew chapter 13, verses 1 through 8, we'll not read that actually for the sake of time, but it gives us the parable of the sower. Jesus said that a sower went out to sow seed, and some of the seed fell among the wayside, and the birds of the air came and devoured up the seed. Some of the seed fell on stony places, and it didn't have much root, and it sprang up quickly, and the sun came and scorched it, and it died. And some of the seed fell among thorns, and the thorns choked out the plant, and it wasn't able to bear fruit. And some of it fell on good ground, and it brought forth fruit, some 30-fold, some 60-fold, some 100-fold. So we see here in this parable, four different grounds in the seed which is sown. Now the seed is no different. The seed is always the same. It's the Word of God. The difference is the hearts into which we plant that seed. Some are going to accept it. Others are going to reject it. He mentions three different hearts who are not going to produce a lasting, fruitful plant, and one that is. It indicates to me that a lot of times we may plant the seed, but it's not always going to produce a plant. It's not always going to produce fruit. And that can get discouraging. That can get us down when we're trying to tell others about Christ. When we're trying to plant those seeds. When we're trying to spread the gospel and people reject us again and again and again. But it also gives us hope in knowing that there is good ground out there. There are good hearts out there who are ready and willing to receive the truth of God's Word. Who want to seek God and want salvation. We can't give up just because it seems a few times we've been rejected, or many times we've been rejected. We have to keep on planting the seed, not judging the hearts before we plant them, but planting it and sowing it and striving to spread that word. And hopefully we'll strike on good ground and it'll bring forth fruit. But don't give up just because a few times or even many times you've been rejected. They're rejecting God's Word if you're effectively preaching it. Another example from the nature of seeds that we can learn, which applies whenever we plant the seed of God's Word, is that seeds start out small, and a lot of times they take a lot of time to grow, or some time anyway. 1 Peter 4, verses 1 through 4, describes a situation which illustrates this. 1 Peter 4, verses 1 through 4, says, "For as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, actually 2 Peter, I'm in the wrong place here. 1 Peter 3, verses 1 through 4. 1 Peter 3, 1 through 4 says, "Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. Whose adorning let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair and of wearing of gold or of putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart and that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price." Now I want you to consider this passage and what he's describing here. He says these wives who have unbelieving husbands need to, through their chaste conversation, through the the conduct of their lives be a good example to their husbands. Now, their husbands, at first, it appears, didn't receive the word. They didn't believe. But over the course of time, through the good example of their wives, they were won over to the Lord. And they became converted because of the example that their wives set. But it didn't happen immediately. It took time. And that's the way seeds can be when we plant them in men's hearts. If I had pumpkin seeds in my hand right now, and I went outside and I planted the seeds, dug a little hole, planted the seeds, covered it back up, poured some water on it, came back inside, waited 5 minutes, and went back outside, would I expect to see a pumpkin? No, I wouldn't expect to see a pumpkin because that's not enough time. 5 minutes is not enough time for that seed to grow and to germinate and produce that pumpkin. And that's the way seeds can be when we plant the seed of God's Word in men's hearts. Sometimes they take time to grow. We need to understand that and realize that. Perhaps we need not to give up whenever we plant the seed the first time. Perhaps we need to continue to help them and not get discouraged when it appears, at least at first, that they're not receiving it because maybe it's just taking more time for that seed to grow. Another aspect of the nature of seeds and plants, which applies when we plant the seed of God's Word, is we need to realize that seeds and plants need constant attention. Now, we read 1 Corinthians 3, verse 6, which said, I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. I want you to notice in this passage that it wasn't just a planting of the seed. There was both a planting and a watering. So someone would say, well, what's the watering? I say the watering is further instruction in God's Word, further encouragement in helping them, instructing them and teaching them and encouraging them to accept it. As all plants need water. When I was in my first year of college, I was living in an apartment with three other guys, and it was kind of a bare apartment, and I wanted to spruce it up a little bit, so I went to the store, and I wanted to buy a little plant. So I went to the store, and I was trying to find the different plants I could buy, and I was looking around, and I came across one plant that looked kind of cool. What really caught my eye and what really drew me to this particular plant was it said I only had to water it once a month. I thought that was great. I'm a busy college student. You know, I've got things I've got to do. I've got to be places. I don't have time to be watering a plant every day or every week or 2 weeks. Once a month I could do. I thought that was a cool deal. So I bought the plant. It was a succulent plant. It's able to store water in its fleshy tissues, survive in dry and arid regions. So I only had to water it once a month. I took it home. I started watering it a little bit. And it grew and it was a nice little plant. Then over the course of time, whether because I neglected it, because I didn't think about it, because I only had to water it once a month, or for whatever reason, I neglected it and it started to die. So I remembered it and I started watering it some more, you know, pretty good. And it perked back up and it was doing well for a while. Then again, over the course of time, I didn't water as I should, and it eventually died, and I had to throw it away. I learned a couple of things from this. I learned that I need to be more careful and more considerate of the things that I have. And I couldn't even water a plant once a month. I needed to be more responsible. But I was lazier. I just didn't remember it. For whatever reason, I should have watered it more. But I also learned that all plants, even succulent plants, need water. They have to have water to grow. And if you have that plant and it's inside and you don't water it, I don't see how it's going to get any rainwater in there. It's going to die if you're not taking care of it. And that's the way that God's Word can be when we plant the seed in the hearts of men. If once we teach God's Word to others and we just leave them out on their own without further instruction, without encouragement, without that watering, then a lot of times we leave them out to the world. They're just going to die. It's not going to produce that plant. It's not going to produce that lasting plant and fruit. We must be willing to water. We must be willing to encourage and help mold that person who just received God's Word, to instruct them further in His Word and encourage them. Not just a planting. There's a planting and a watering. Final lesson I want to talk about that we can learn about the nature of seeds is that seeds produce plants which can bring forth fruit and multiply. Matthew chapter 13, verse 8. Matthew 13, verse 8. This is actually the end of the parable of the sower. It says, "But other fell into good ground and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold." Then he says in verse 9, "Who hath ears to hear, let him hear." Notice about the nature of seeds. So when you plant a plant and it produces that plant, contained within the fruit of a lot of plants is more seeds. And those seeds can be planted and you produce more plants. And as a result, it grows and it multiplies. So there's potentially from one plant, several plants that come about as a result of it. And that's true when we plant God's Word in the hearts of men. I want you to consider your life. Consider people that you know in your life who need God's Word. Imagine you go out and you preach the gospel and you convert 3 souls to Christ. And each of those 3 souls goes out, once they become Christians and they follow the Great Commission, they go out and they bring 3 souls each more to Christ. Now 9 people have been converted to Christ. And each of those 9 new souls go out and preach to 3 more each. So now there's 27. And then they each bring 3. And it just multiplies and grows and becomes more and more and exponentially increases in that way. What a great thing that is. That through teaching one person or just a few people about God's Word, we could potentially be affecting many, many people on down the line. But what happens if you neglect to preach the Word to one person? That one person may or may not, but a lot of times the Bible tells us that straight is the way and narrow is the path that leads to life. There's a good chance they won't know about God's Word. They won't ever be converted to Christ. And there's a good chance that the people that they could have potentially reached will never be converted to Christ. So those 3 people now would never be converted to Christ. And the 9 people that they would have reached, and the 27 may never know about Jesus because you neglected to preach the gospel to one person. That's grave. That's serious to me. That shows me the importance that I have of being willing to tell people that I know of in my life about God's Word. And bringing them to Christ. I'll give you the example of my great-grandfather. There are different versions of the story. What I heard is that he was out fishing one day and somebody was sent to him and invited him to a camp meeting. And he went to the camp meeting and eventually he was converted to Christ. And he taught his children to become disciples of Christ, at least in part influenced them. They influenced their children to become Christians. And my father, at least in part, influenced me to become a Christian as well. And it's all due, at least in part, to one person well on back many years before I was born, having enough love for my great-grandfather to want to tell him about Christ. And I sure am thankful for that. Whatever small influence I might have on others to be converted to Christ as well is at least in part due to that one person who wanted my great-grandfather to know about Christ and wanted to know salvation. Man, I'm thankful for it. I want you to consider yourselves and the people you know in your life. It may be the generations down the line. Someone may be thankful that you had enough love for their great-grandmother or their great-grandfather to want to tell them about Christ. You could affect so many people by preaching the gospel, by telling others about Jesus, by bringing souls to Him. But if you neglect to do that, potentially you're not only affecting just that one person, but many, many souls on down the line. And that's grave, and that's serious. Hopefully that encourages you to be willing to plant those seeds, to be willing to tell others about Christ, to be willing to be evangelistic, to spread the gospel, and plant those seeds and let God give the increase. In conclusion today, we've talked about the conversion process, how souls are brought to Christ. We've talked about how to teach God's Word. We talked about how it's taught publicly and privately. We talked about the importance of Bible studies and other ways that we can instruct people in God's Word. Hopefully we've encouraged you to be willing to do that, to be like David, to want, out of the joy and love that you have in your life, to want to tell everybody about the gospel of Christ. And remember that not all planting of seeds will produce a plant. Sometimes it's not going to be accepted. We need to keep on planting. Don't give up. Don't ever quit. Keep on planting those seeds. Remember that influences aren't always apparent. Sometimes those seeds take time to grow. It doesn't always happen just like that. Seeds need constant watering and attention. We can't just leave them out on their own. We must be willing a lot of times to water them, encourage them, instruct them further in God's Word before they'll produce a lasting plant. And once they do, those seeds can bring forth fruit and multiply. And we could be affecting many, many people on down the line as a result of either preaching God's Word or not preaching God's Word. Hopefully you'll be encouraged to preach God's Word, to be evangelistic, to plant those seeds. We want to offer an invitation today. If perhaps you feel like you haven't been evangelistic as you should, or there's something else amiss in your life, we want to pray with you and for you. We want to encourage you and help you in that way. We want to lift you up before God and ask Him to help you with whatever it is that you're struggling with as a Christian. If you're not a Christian today, and you have one last chance this meeting to have an opportunity to have that joy which comes in salvation. And there is so much joy and peace in knowing that our sins are forgiven, that we have a hope of a home in heaven. God doesn't want you to perish. If you're not a Christian, God wants you to be saved. He wants you to come to repentance. He wants you to experience the joy that we have in knowing that our sins are forgiven in Christ. And you can experience that today. If you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, you're willing to repent of your sins, turn, live your life after Him, confess His name before this audience of people, be baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins, you can have that hope of forgiveness and a home in heaven and salvation. If you remain faithful to Him, serve Him, be willing to do His will, you can know that when the time comes for your life to end here on earth, you're going to eventually be with God forever in His presence. A great and wonderful blessing, a great and wonderful hope which you can receive today if you haven't already. We encourage you to accept it before it's too late. While you have the chance, while you have the opportunity, and you have it right now, become a Christian today. Accept the plan of salvation and bring others to Christ as well. We have a great blessing and a great hope in knowing that we have that home in heaven. You can experience that joy today if you'll only accept it. So we offer that invitation. If you wish to seek the prayers of the church, you wish to become a child of God, please come forward and have a seat in the front row as we stand and sing.